You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
God bless you. You may be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O God. So in the gospel reading, we hear our Lord say, I am the good shepherd. He's referencing what we call the 23rd Psalm. And it's interesting because in my opinion, the Lord here and in other places is establishing the hermeneutic or the way that we read scripture. Once he said to the Pharisees, you diligently search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. It created what we call a Christocentric hermeneutic. It's the way of reading the Hebrew scriptures through the life, teaching, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the person of Christ. And that is why we call the Hebrew scriptures the Old Testament, not because it's done with and over, but because it was the first testament, we might say. And Christians have always been capable of reading that in just like anyone would, but the Lord taught us how to read the scriptures through his life, his teaching, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we see evidences of that in the rest of the New Testament, how the passages of Hebrew scripture, particularly the Psalms, are interpreted through the lens of how they point to Christ. And it makes the canon of scripture a single book in that sense, so that the whole is contained in its parts. And that's always the way that Christians in antiquity and also in medieval times read the scripture, again, particularly the Psalms. In most of Christian history, we didn't have access as individuals to the entire collection of scripture. At first, of course, they were scrolls, and they were kept in synagogues and in these little compartments that were called beehives or pigeonholes sometimes, because it looked like the cages where they kept pigeons. And they put the scrolls in them, and as when the Lord came to the world, that we were beginning to learn a technology of how to transfer the scrolls into what we now call the modern book. And then centuries later, they learn how to make the pages thinner, and finally you get to carry it around and or even on your phone. But that was a long time coming. So the 23rd Psalm comes between, of course, the 21st Psalm and the 24th Psalm, or 22nd Psalm and the 24th Psalm. I didn't claim to be great in math. I just given the homily. So in the 22nd Psalm, Christians read that as about the crucifixion. And in fact, when Jesus is on the cross, he begins the chant of the Psalm, and we can imagine all those around him beginning to join in, because the Psalter, or the Psalms, a collection of Psalms, was something that all God's people throughout history have memorized. In past generations, most Christians would know most of the Psalms by heart, and they all had a melody. And so, in fact, in English, there's a melody to all the Psalms, and you know, long before even the King James Version of Scripture was created. And certainly in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, you find the melodies of these Psalms. So the people knew them. And the idea was that the Psalms contained all the major themes of the entire canon in a single book, so that if all you had was the Psalms, you would have everything you need to know how to find God, particularly when read and understood through that lens of Christ, the person of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the acts of Christ. So we have in the 22nd Psalm, Jesus saying on the cross that my God, why have you forsaken me? And from there, they cast lots for my garments and so forth. And you can read that maybe later in the day. In the 24th Psalm, this is the how Christians in ancient times and medieval times, how they saw that as depicting the ascension of the Lord. Lift up your heads, O you gates. I always hear Mahalia Jackson singing, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your heads and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. King of glory shall come in. And it's an antiphonal psalm, so it goes back and forth. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. And so you have this back and forth, and it depicts in the Christian view the host of heaven, glorified saints and so forth, welcoming the ascended Christ into glory. In between is the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, and is this psalm that Jesus identifies himself with. I am the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. We memorize this. It's one of the first psalms probably anyone memorizes. I remember my grandmother passing away. She was a matriarch of our clan and a dear, powerful force of nature. She was in her 90s, and they lowered her in the ground, and I was numb. I couldn't think. What's life after this woman is gone? And so all I could do was repeat, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down on the ground. Just repeat it to myself. That's why we memorize scripture. That's why we memorize hymns, prayers, because there comes time in the life to where we go on automatic pilot and we need to pull out of something that's not spontaneous or something we don't have to feel responsible for making up on the spot. And it's a compass that leads us to true north. The 23rd Psalm consistently does that. I'm afraid I've taken all my time from my introduction and now I have no time for the body of the sermon. I have one vote for that. The center of the 23rd Psalm, the statement around which all the rest of the psalm is constructed, is this: He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. We live in a time when we're not sure we have a soul. I mean, didn't John Lennon tell us that wouldn't it be wonderful to imagine that above us is only sky? And I imagine all the people living life and peace because above us is only sky. And we long for something that's above sky, that transcendent force. Our soul is hungry to touch it. And we long for it. It can be awakened in many ways. It can be awakened through love. It can be awakened through art sometimes. It can be awakened through joy. But most of the time, it's awakened in pain. It's when we're suffering that we realize we have a soul. It's in suffering that we realize that no matter how much money we get or how much acclaim we get in this world, that something beyond needs what? And we reach. We long. And that longing is the arousal of your soul. It's the anticipation that there's something beyond the everyday that you've ever experienced. And who is it that renews our soul? It's the Good Shepherd. That Jesus, as he's about to lay down his life, gets his friends together and does something very strange. He gets a towel and he goes to each one and he washes their feet. And so the Apostle Peter, who's supposed to lead this band very soon, says, No. This is not the way my world looks like. I've got the idea that bosses do not do this to their underlings. And Jesus said, well, then you don't have any part in this. You didn't get it. All these years I've been with you, you didn't get it. And he's smitten. And he tells the Lord, well, then wash my whole body. Now the Lord says, now you've been melodramatic. I'm just going to wash your feet. But the point here is made. I can't restore a person's soul. I can't even restore my own soul. How many times have I been in that kind of valley of despair to where I'm like any other human being, Christian or non-Christian alike, looking for that moment? I can't even restore my own soul. But what I have learned is the grace of God can operate through human beings to make the person realize they have a soul and to lead them to the one who can restore their soul. So, John, you have said today, or you're about to take vows where you are affirming that God has called you into this ministry. And I would like to tell you that the Christian leader attends the soul. That's the first thing he does. The Christian leader does not focus on building a religious empire, does not focus on marketing Jesus, does not tell people how to vote, doesn't mess with all that kind of tomfoolery. The Christian leader models in his life in a vulnerable way a person whose soul is awake. And sometimes it's awakened by pain. This is a life of suffering. It's a life of joy. It's a life of suffering. I don't know that it's a life of suffering more than any other kind of way of life, but it's a life that one is aware of one's own suffering. And you get to decide whether you make it into being kind of self-pitying sort of thing, or whether you're aggrieved because your entitlement has been kind of challenged, or whether you walk in a vulnerable way, taking your cares to the Lord who cares for you and turning it over to the Lord. I've got to conclude here, but one of the prayers we had today was about your ministry would be that, you took the vow that you would seek to conform your life according to the scriptures and the teachings of the faith. That's a long, lifelong process. I'm 69, I'll be 70 in a few months, and I really thought by this time when I was younger, when you get to 70, you're sinless. It's just automatic. You have no more sins, and you don't have any more of the kid. But the fact is, the whole mess of life is still here. And it's a daily walk of saying, Lord, once again, I turn to you and I ask for your grace that I can conform my life to your teaching. So we model our lives and our vulnerability. And by God's grace, people witness our transformation, the people that we serve. Well, we teach the scripture. We learn the scripture. We learn the theology of the church. We do our best to teach it. But most of all, we teach it through the way we live and the way we lead. Here's a song about a soul from my neck of the woods. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this that the King of Bliss would bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. Would bear that dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, When I was sinking down, oh my soul, when I was sinking down beneath God's dreadful frown, Christ lay aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ lay aside his crown for my soul. And that's what we do. Years ago, I met Bishop Callistos Ware, which became, he was very well known in the end of his life, especially. And so he said that when he was being ordained, he asked the bishop that was ordaining him, "What advice do you give me, dear bishop?" And the bishop said, "Be quick to take your vestments off."
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.